Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
More about the heart of leadership than the heart of leadership. What their power does is to make their home.
Welcome to the show. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us. Friends, it's Super Bowl Sunday. No matter if you are the coach or the equipment manager or future Hall of Famer on the scout team, no matter the role, you have a purpose and you're a leader in that purpose. Our goal here is simple, to inspire and equip leaders to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will and get us on cue with his calling on our lives, which is his purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It is how Nehemiah, a model transformational leader, led a starved, desperate, broken people in building a way of life, building a wall in ancient Jerusalem years ago. How did he do it? He cued them up. C-U-E. C is for common ground. It is what can we agree on? It's the why. U, unified thought. What vision can we share? It's essentially the what. And then E, equally yoke, what is the game plan? What's my role in it? What's success about? It looks like. It's like the how. And so Q leadership, from a broad perspective, integrates biblical principles of leadership, using Nehemiah's example, but using faith in order to tap into those things in order to get you aligned with the Lord's call you to do. And in essence, to do two things. One, get people to trust you. And two, get people to follow you, discipleship. And that is really the axis of leadership as we look at it from a Q leadership perspective. So we always kick off our show with a prayer. So just join hands with me here for a second. Lord, you're a powerful, merciful Lord. Thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and our audience for all that are serving you. And, Lord, we know that this Q leadership is your brainchild, but our calling in your name, not ours. We honor you today by doing two things, giving you the honor and the glory, and secondly, serving this generation through Q, Lord. Your word in Romans 12:2 tell us, be not transformed to this world, but ye be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So please, Lord, use this ministry to complete this purpose you've given me. Align and equip and transform new leaders for your glory. Help us others to hear that call, receive the call, and help us raise some transformational leaders and some gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So thanks for joining us. You know, today, like any other show, we always like to have a dialogue, a conversation about leadership in God's Word. Equip leaders with a roadmap to tap into faith and building trust and discipleship, and highlight everyday leaders that are making a difference and that can testify to God's goodness and be transformational. Our show is not to criticize, but shine a light and some truth and in love, as the word tells us. Not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens on order to see things. And then thirdly, is not to focus on merely the symptoms of a problem, but the root of those problems. We like to treat the symptoms rather than the runny nose. And so today, as with any day, let's be open. And we pray that we hear the Lord and not me or us. Pray that we have the right questions. No matter what the differences are in life, at the end of the day, it's about love. And I got a new word from a brother on the plane today. It's about love and surrender. And there be differences of opinion, of course, and let us do what a true transformational leader of the Lord's word told us at one point before. Let us agree without being disagreeable. So it's Super Bowl Sunday. We all have been waiting for this day for a while. If you're a football fan or if you're not, just a big event in America. Who will win, Broncos or Seahawks or AFC or NFC? Who's your pick? I'm sure we all have one. I think it's also a question of what's in your head versus what is in your heart. You know, will Seattle confirm the notion that defense wins championships, Or will the league MVP Peyton Manning confirm that he is the best who ever played the most important position in football? And at the end of the game, who will be MVP? So if you look at the past or most recent leaders and winners of this, you can go all the way back from last year from Joe Flacco, from Super Bowl 47 to 46 to Eli Manning, Aaron Rodgers, Drew Brees, Antonio Holmes, that great catch from the Steelers, Eli Manning again, Peyton Manning, Hines Ward of the Steelers, Deion Branch, his great receptions in the Patriots in 2005. Of course, their leader, Tom Brady, the year before, Dexter Jackson, Tampa Bay in 03, back to Tom Brady again in 02, and of course, in the Super Bowl, Ray Lewis with the Ravens in 2001, and of course, Kurt Warner, who had the pleasure of playing against in college, and in 2000. Didn't have always and always a pleasure, but just remember some cannons every time he shot it, he made a touchdown. But, you know, all of those names who was more than just the MVP of the game. You know, we see those and did more than just have a breakout game or a great game that particular day. In other words, ask yourself, was the player who won the MVP, the rock, the inspiration of the team, in a sense, the emotional leader. Was Joe Flacco of the Ravens? Was Eli Manning of the Giants? Aaron Rodgers, Drew, San Antonio Holmes, Peyton, Hines Ward, the Deion Branch, Dexter Jackson, Ray Lewis, Kurt Warner? My impression, and only my impression, I say yes to an Aaron Rodgers, Drew Brees, Peyton Manning, Hines Ward, Tom Brady, Kurt Warner, and no one can dispute Ray Lewis. And so now that we have said that Peyton Manning is one, what are the Seahawks? You know, who on the Seahawks, of course, is that emotional leader? Of course, I'm outside looking in and have to say, of course, the coach Pete Carroll is one of those, and you can see it oozes through his pores, and the reports say the NFL players voted him one of the top coaches to play for. But for now, let's keep it to the players for now. And the other obvious choice is Richard Sherman, who's been in the news in recent weeks. And as you know, that Richard has been involved in a few, I guess, so-called controversies during his short career with the NFL, where if he's with Tom Brady or with the ESPN Skip Bayless or on Twitter, war against Darrelle Revis, and a host of receivers, everybody he comes up against, including a couple weeks ago with Michael Crabtree in the NFC Championship game, where Sherman defended the last play, ran over to Crabtree and offered a handshake, and of course Crabtree responded by shoving Sherman in the face mask. You know, but during the post game interview, which is going to probably plan for years now, mostly charged Sherman shouted, "I'm the best corner in the game. When you try me with a sorry receiver like Crabtree, the results is what you're going to get." And so he looked into the camera and yelled, "Don't you ever talk about me," in response to a question. And he said, "Don't open your mouth about the best, and I'm going to shut you up real quick." So, of course, we got all sorts of responses across the nation around that. But I just want to say, before I share my perspective on it, a quick perspective, in full disclosure, I'm an old-school purist when it comes to the game. You know, Sherman was emotional leader, and I'll take Richard Sherman, as they say, every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Not to compare, you know, because he is one of those persons that bring the passion, the charge, and you played that position, or even you just play at that level. You cannot line up any time to think that person on the other side of the ball is going to beat you. But to play a DB in the league where you're the last defense, you got to have a short memory, and you got to have a little dog in you. So we'll get to that a little bit later. But, you know, really not to compare the magnitudes of Super Bowl versus NCAA or high school or whatever, but the components in the sense of winning a championship are the same, even including having an emotional leader. You know, it took me back to where, not to make it about me, but just give a point of reference, a part of my testimony, back when we went to back-to-back Division II national championships in the early 90s. We won the second one. Our emotional leader was in the first trip was our senior free safety, Rodney Scott. We called him Scoop. Then it transitioned to our linebacker, Jaquall Burnett, you know, who may he rest in peace. But our team took those personalities And I can envision Scoop or Jakal hyped and proclaiming how good and how great they are and how wrong the nation was by picking the other team, by beating us. I can see that happening in some form or fashion if the cameras were in their face. So, but at the end of the day, though, these things happen, and this is an emotional game. It is charged up. And so ultimately, who will win today? You know, who knows? Our bet is the team with the strongest emotional leader. And I know it's not something you can go to Vegas and bet on, but it's really, for me, who can carry the team through tough times, get over turnovers or big plays. It's about who can muster the team in order to get them back focused and move them forward. Who will be that MVP? Not just that person who has a great game or a breakout game, but that person that everybody huddles around before the game starts. You'll know who they are. Just look before, after they warmed up, and before they go into the locker room, if that person or persons in the middle of the field who are carrying them through some type of chant. That's usually an emotional leader. So which brings up the question of the day, the Super Bowl MVP, the emotional leader, to help us with that, is a hero of mine, and as well as many. I know he probably doesn't want me to say that, but he is the only person that, of course, my brother Jody ever dreamed of being. You know, the only person that I would say besides my dad, but outside our parents, he's the only person we wore their jerseys, and his jersey, and a person that inspired us. And with words and actions, that's my brother, Tom Powell. He former Auburn Tiger, All-SEC strong safety, and of course, going to the Bucks some years ago. And who understand what it takes to win championships, to play at a high level, no matter what. So after the break, we'll bring on my brother Tom. We'll continue to talk about our question of the day: Super Bowl MVP. The emotional leader. So during the break, stay with us. Feel free to call and log in with your thoughts. And as well as we continue to move forward, we can't afford to miss this one on this Super Bowl Sunday. We're taking calls. Log in to Blog Talk Radio if you got any comments. So to ask any questions or make a comment, please, when you call in, press 1 on your telephone or log into our live chat to share what's on your mind. And when you raise your hand, Kennedy, once she gets here, we'll bring you on. So, friends, we would love to hear from you. Call us at 310-861-2331, 310-861-2331. This is On Cue, and I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated.
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
I think it's great for not only from the perspective of learning leadership, learning different qualities that you need, but also who is following. You know, if you see the leader that you're following right now on the wrong side of that matrix, well, you might want to make a change. You might want to make a change. So, not only from, I know for me, it's making me assess my own self. Say, where do I realistically fit? Who can I get to critique me, to be honest with me, on where do I fit on this matrix? We all know what we want to be. But the question is, where are we now? What do we need to do to get there? So, look.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
This workshop really gives us good faith of being part of the whole being on cue. As it relates to more than leadership style, but having the tools that's needed to be successful in the world. What did you learn? I learned more about the heart of leadership than the heart of leadership. What Eric Powell does in organization is make sure their hopes will be able to come alive.
Thank you for your success, bud.
For staying with us, just listen to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Our mission here to equip leaders to lead where they are, to get us on cue with God's will and His call and His purpose on our lives. Follow us on Twitter at Cue Leadership. We're taking calls, and we'd love to have you log on to Blog Talk Radio. Call us at 310-861-2331. Feel free to ask any questions by pressing 1 on your dial. Matter of full disclosure today, I'm working the switchboard by myself. Usually I have my eldest daughter helping me and moving me, keeping me aligned. So she's on her way, and so forgive me if we got some little pauses there, so I'm kind of coordinate this. But thank you. Thank you for continuing to join and listen in. So today's question, Super Bowl MVP, is it the emotional leader? So today we're talking about the importance of that emotional leader, and in football and in life. To guide us with that, we bring in someone that I admire and love and who's leading where he is. No matter where he is, it seems to be that person just emerges as a leader in a lot of things he does and know how to inspire people from all walks of life. So please welcome my brother from the same mother and father, Tom Powell III. Tom, you here?
Yes, Eric. Thank you for having me.
Hey, brother. How are you?
I'm good. How about yourself?
Good. You know, I usually have this on Sunday evenings, but I just knew the Super Bowl night, I had to move it up early. So thanks. Appreciate you taking the time out from Nancy and the kids. So, okay?
I appreciate you having me on.
Of course, of course. Hey, so always jump in, you know, and the first question, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm sure I would love to hear as well as the family love to hear. What is that one word that describes you?
That should be easy for you, Eric. I'm just competitive. I've been competitive from day one. I think I'll be competitive until the good Lord takes me away from here.
Right. You know, I can see that, you know. I think we compete in everything from fishing to whatever.
Right.
I think that's kind of part of what we are, right? Being competitive, trying to move forward. You know, you ought to see us on the side of a bank of a pond, of catching fish. So, you know, little small brims caught with a floater doesn't count. You gotta do some bass fishing with us. So I get it. Even though I'm letting everybody know I'm still ahead a little bit, so I'm still winning. So we'll settle
okay,
that
gonna,
next.
I'm going to let you be ahead right now.
Okay. I got it. So if money was no issue, what would you do every day but besides hunting and fishing? Because I know that's where your passion lies, right?
Well, yeah, I mean, also it lies with my family, Eric. If money was not an issue, there are a lot of places I don't like to take my family, just let them experience other cultures and also why I'm doing it. You know, then I can get in the free time, a little outdoor sporting and different stuff. There's a lot of places I would like to take them and just let them see, you know.
Right. I can see that because, you know, I was talking to a person on the plane the other day, and he was talking about he wanted to create his own ministry. Somehow, I guess, the Lord just lead me to folks of helping them, inspire them to do what they need to do, what he's calling them to do. And he wanted to create this whole program around high school kids, taking them to get exposure to different places, as what you just described. But I just say that today, and I said to our friends who are listening in, is that you provided that for many of us. You know, playing at Auburn years ago, going to college, going on the campus, experiencing all these things, traveling all over the place for an impressionable young kids and so forth. And so it those things do make an impact and influence. So I just want to say, if I know I've said it 1,000 times or haven't said it enough, thank you for that, because, you know, following there was more than just going to the game. It was opening my horizons to a whole new world.
That's correct. You're right about that one.
Yeah. So as you think about, let the audience know, of course, played at Auburn's years ago, in my mind is great then, and even one of the greats that not many people got a chance to see because of injuries. And, of course, anyone play with you would actually will be able to attest to that. And so what is your most favorite memory playing on the Plains there at Auburn?
I think it would have to be that Tennessee game. We played there, actually, Tony Robinson that weekend. They had a host of great receivers. That was one game I can say I left everything on the field. I left everything on the field. I had several interceptions, a few knockouts, host of tackles, and that day I could look back and say, you know, you wonder about if you would have been here on that play, would it made any difference? I could look back and say I gave everything I had, you know, and
maybe
that was one of my games.
I can remember that, and a matter of fact, I didn't post the picture of that one of those one-hand interceptions. I remember that game vividly. And even though you guys didn't pull that game out, I remember that Tony Robinson was one phenomenal quarterback that we all didn't get a chance to see in the pros as well, through one form or fashion. But I can remember getting on the bus the next week, everybody just waiting to say, okay, Auburn lost this week, because most of the Alabama fans, right? And I said, well, hey, my brother got his. Even though I didn't look at it that way, but that was my response in order to deflect some of that. The guys losing that week, I remember that vividly. But well, good. So that I can see that. So as you play, you played with some greats, T. And if you look across, not only played against and played with some, and you look at, you know, the Steeler All-Pro Kevin Green, the 49er All-Pro tackle Steve Wallace, and everybody knows Bo. You know, you guys came in the same year. And, you know, what made those guys different besides just raw athletic talent? You know, Bo was just a freak of nature in lots of times. But what made them different?
Well, Erica, they were just great individuals. But one thing also, Coach Dye put this team together, and this chemistry was unreal. Because you could look at the next guy and know if you slip up, he got your back regardless. And just the people they were surrounded with that made them so great, and they could show their talents. You know, you can afford to goof off a play and miss an assignment. Somebody behind you had your back. That kind of talent that Coach Dye had on that team that year.
Wow, it's the chemistry and the play around you, not only, you know, covering you, but also holding you accountable too, right?
Exactly. They're going to let you know, Tom, you kind of goofed on that one. Okay, I'll do better on the next one. You know what I'm saying? They're going to hold you account to your mistakes.
Absolutely. You know, and that's so important in this game. And that goes back to my point earlier is that, you know, this whole chemistry, the whole leaving it on the field, the accountability, the teamwork, the whole strategy around it, winning the championship, playing at a high level, those components don't change. No matter where you are, right? Would you agree with that?
No. Yeah, exactly. And it's no change. They probably adapted to getting ready for games the same way that they're doing now in the NFL. You know, what works for them from college or high school, they're still using it.
Absolutely, absolutely. So you know, I know you don't like talking and bragging about yourself, but you know, I'll do it just a little bit. And you know, I think there's three secrets I would say to, you know, your playing on the field, and you can correct me or take me in any different way. It was hard work, right? I saw
correct.
The work, and not only in the off season, but even when you got injured trying to get back to the camp at Tampa, and as well as, you know, showing us what you need to do in order to get ready, especially inspired a whole host of generation of folks who played in college from our small hometown. I think number two is that, you know, from a physical perspective, it was that controlled explosion, right? Be able to explode in just a half an inch, right, in order to really just take someone out. So I always imagine how in the world did you take out this big pulling tackle guard, because it was just that controlled explosion. Thirdly, and I'll tie that back a little bit later, but that thirdly was being one of the emotional leaders in the locker room. You know, if you agree with those, not take me somewhere else. And then I want you to help me understand, how important is that emotional leader being in the locker room?
Yeah, I kind of agree with you on those there, because I think the emotional leader, I think most of my relatives used to call me a cheerleader because I was hopping around all the time. It was just, you know, during the times. But you're talking about emotional during a game. Let me tell you this. There's a lot of times we used to get in trouble, defensive backs. We used to get in trouble because we would be there. We'd be joking and cutting up, and some of the coaches was coming around. Y'all need to get serious. No. You are using energy up trying to be serious about what you got to do. You got to play the game when you get between those goalposts. You can't play it in that dressing room. We had a ton of athletes that were my roommate mainly, Ron. Ron could be trying to get ready for the game. He could be so uptight. I'm thinking he's going to have a heart attack or something. I said, well, you got to learn to loosen up. We can't play until we hit the field. But also, missing, looking at the way the guys get ready in the dressing room shows you this is what they do all the time. But when they hit the field, they're ready. It's just different methods of getting ready. And
sure, absolutely. And then, but it's consistent where you I'm going to go back to your point about the cheerleader. So I can look at it. I got plenty of posters here and even across. Every week it seemed like you got captured in some photo album, if it's a Sports Illustrated or whatever, jumping up because you're right in the middle of the play a lot of times, right? And I think the cheerleader thing came from our family who are Alabama fans. I'm sure you remember that, right?
Yeah, that's right.
It was a way of giving you props, but also tearing you down just a little bit, right? the whole thing about, you know, being loose too, right? You have to. I think to your point, you know, our head coach was also a Genesis from JSU, was also had some impacts from Auburn from that perspective. But he wanted the offense to be loose, but he also, you know, he just wants you to prepare your way. But when it's time to for the game, that whole chemistry you talk about, whatever way you prepare, we're all on the same wavelength going in. And it was so important once you get onto the field. Would you agree with that?
That is correct.
You're exactly right.
It's cool.
You make me laugh with Ron because he was seemed like a gentle giant at times, you know, because Ron played in the league for a long time with the Redskins, tight end. And I can't really see him being uptight, but it makes me laugh when I think about it, him getting himself ready for that for every game.
That is correct, because sometimes they would say, y'all need to get serious. This is great. We got serious, you know?
Right, because here's the thing. Like I mentioned Richard Sherman, we're going to jump on him on the next segment, but talk about having short memory. You can't get uptight from the play before because you just never know what may happen. You may get beat on something or whatever. Talk about how short of a memory, especially defensive backs, got to have.
Yeah, you practically need not say a memory. You should say you can't remember anything after the next play because you could get beat so fast. You're the last line of defense. You can miss this tackle, which is, boom, your touchdown, because that is it. Once you penetrate the last line of defense, ain't no help. Speed or nothing else is going to help you recover.
No doubt. Hey, well, thanks for that. So, hey, what we're going to do is take a quick break, and after the break, we'll continue the dialogue with my brother Tom Powell, and we're going to talk about the Super Bowl MVP, the importance of an emotional leader. So stay with us. You can't afford to miss it. If you have any questions, comments, feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, press 1 on your phone, and we will raise you or bring you in. And even if you got a chance to come into our live chat and have a conversation, we can talk about things as the show goes on. So this is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back in quickly.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue. How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are priceless.
You leave them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
We're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Our mission here is simple, to equip leaders to help them lead where they are by getting us on cue with God's will and His purpose. We're taking calls here today, and feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. Today's question of the day is Super Bowl MVP, is it the emotional leader? And we're tackling this with a brother of mine and who has been in the trenches, played at a high level, former Auburn Tiger, as well as All-SEC, strong safety, and as well as playing in the pros for a year, up into the point, of course, injury, of course, stops him from moving forward. But ultimately, we're talking about the components of playing at a high level are ultimately the same no matter where they are. So, Tom, thanks for joining us, and we're going to jump right back in. Before we jump right back in, I wanted to talk about both our former teachers, who's an Auburn alumnus, and she talked about asking Auburn alum about how you were doing when you were there. And one of the coaches said, "Hey, if I were to, kind of create a mold of what a strong safety, or what a person, what a player from the heart, mind, and spirit is, and I will create that mold and recreate this droid, he'll use you as the mold." And I know you like bragging on yourself, but we talked about how great and how powerful that will be in order to really, if you bring all those components together and you bring that emotional leadership characteristic with it, how powerful can a player be in leading and moving a team?
Real easy, Eric, because there, a lot of times your team play off your emotions. Just your split second, you're down, they're down. The only thing I didn't like about us playing off our emotional, people that are always emotional in a game, but what happens sometime when they're not in there? We need somebody else, to step up, take over, and to feed off the other players besides you. But when you come back, just like myself, Bo, or anybody else get back in the game, you look for anything crazy to happen. He liked to break a run, if not some kind of tackle, or either fumble or occur real fast. My biggest thing, the motion leader is great for the team, but just my thing is what happens when, you're not in the game, you're out for a while, you can see where a lot of that emotional dies down a little, unless someone steps up and decides they want to play this role too, and then the team goes on.
Sure. You're so right. It's the ups and downs and the valleys. You've got to have somebody that's going to be consistent, even if you're not in the game, right? And we're going to pick up some of that. You kind of hit on something. Besides you, just take back to that, especially one of the great teams, you guys, when I still say they robbed you in the national championship, but that's a whole other story, right? But who was the other, one other or two others? You mentioned Bo, others, emotional leaders in the locker room at the time.
Well, Eric, I tell you one, we lost him reporting in one fall. Gret Pratt. We lost him when we were reporting in for the August practice. And he wasn't the best fullback in the world, but when you were around him, he gave you that chemistry of, you just wanting to be better because he's going to test you. And the afternoon we lost him, reporting in that weekend, that was all the emotion this team needed. We played off of his death, God rest his soul, and we was unreal. Everybody had this, you know, this leadership road to carry because we wanted to make sure that we played this game for him, and we did.
You know, T, I got to trust my instincts, and I started to go there with you on some of the questions, but I decided not to, but because it was fuel for you. And I can remember that vividly. I can remember even, I think I got a picture of in the newspaper, they got you front and center, you know, with wiping tears away. And
I know that you didn't ask me anything about my worst, you know, experience there. That was one of them, but it turned out to be, made it out of something good, but it was the worst experience we had at Auburn, but it turned out to be something great.
So why don't we go there? That's, you know, that's what the Lord will do for you. And that's lots of times what this drill was all about. It's about people's testimony, you know, and, you know, sometimes we think they're just for the bad, but it's always work out for the good. So I'm gonna ask you that question then. You know, what was the worst experience? Was it with Greg Pratt? And I just want to let the audience know, in reporting day, you know, of course, got overheated and passed away, I guess, the first day back at 83, T, is that correct?
That was it. That was the worst time I had there at Auburn. But not excusing my injuries, you know, because my last injury was a career-ending injury. But,
right.
You know, I feel like the good Lord had something else for me to do, you know, besides play professional ball or keep playing ball. But the day we lost Greg Pratt, because everybody was so tight during that summer. Everybody was in shape because we ran during the summer.
Mm-hmm.
And we just didn't see it coming, you know.
Wow.
Just didn't see it coming at all. And that day was the world worst of seeing, you know. It could have been either one of us, you know. Could have been myself.
So true. And that's the thing about it, that emotional lift to come in all sorts of forms, right? It can come, person, it can come from a situation, and it is absolutely a fuel, and you'll see it throughout, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, of those different forms. It could come from a coach, you know, it could be Coach Dodd just looking at you like, okay, y'all need to get together. Monday's coming around, right? Some type of motivation.
Right.
And so If you were, you talk about, let's talk about Greg for a second, Greg Pratt. Describe him to me, you know, charged with that emotion, or just describe that person to me.
Just a easygoing guy, talk to everyone, never know him to get in no kind of trouble or nothing, hard worker, wasn't the fastest person in the world, but he was competitive, and you know, to make a great team, that's all you need. That's all you need right there.
Yep, no doubt. Part of the whole formula. So let's flip it a little bit, T. Describe a person. You don't have to say names, of course. And I know you got still brothers and so forth, and we all move and grow. Describe a person who was charged with that type of emotion and who couldn't control it.
Yes. You wanted to be college or
anywhere.
The one I seen the most that had it was emotional leader was Darrell Hawkins from high school. Eric, Darrell Hawkins could get so emotional I figured his heart would bust. You put him in a game, he will take out linebackers, cheerleaders, referees, whatever you want him to do, you point him in that direction.
Right.
But it was uncontrollable. If you could have controlled those emotions, there would have been one awesome athlete. But when he got that shot, he just wide open in one direction. Kind of remind me of an orc in Lord of the Rings. Their mission was to destroy. That's all. That's all he knew to do, just destroy. He had no. That was it. He just couldn't control it.
So they reminded you of an orc in Lord of the Rings, right?
Yeah.
Got it.
And, he had uncontrollable emotions. But
uncontrollable
emotions. When he could get a control, he played well. But 90% of the time he was wide open.
Right. And so that's the important thing. That's why I said earlier important about you was the control explosion from a physical perspective. It's also from a spiritual and mental perspective, too. If you control your explosions at the right time and the right moment, how powerful would that be?
That is correct. If you go back to myself, a lot of times when you've been made that mistake, when you're playing on higher emotions, you learn to just calm yourself down and you say, I did this last time, so we're going to try this time. Every play seems like you could play it over in your head before it happens. What's going to happen here? Who's going to do this or what's going to happen? You can see this. It ain't a matter of minutes. This passed through you just like a matter of seconds because you drilled all this stuff so much. You can see this sort of before it happens. You understand the game. And all athletes know that you can see these things. You can play it over your head in a matter of seconds of all the different scenarios you're going to see. But learning to control yourself is the way to keep yourself in the game.
You're so right. It is, and I think you're hitting on something about preparation. How important preparation, if it's film or if it's just studying for class or if it's getting ready for a final or is you're going before a client, you're trying to understand everything they need is to know about them. Preparation is so key because I can relate to when I saw a certain lineup on the defense, I know where the hole was going to cut to. And I can hit it wide open with no step, and it's like, oh, why, how in the world he did that? Because I knew how it was going to open up. I knew how they were going to block. So to your point is seeing that thing, practicing that over and over is so powerful. When in anything you do, would you share some more about that, or what are your thoughts on that?
As in preparation,
is preparation
about my thing about preparation is of a game weekend. It did not start that week before. It started that week, couple of weeks after your final game during the fall, where when a workout. When a workout started, this is where you made yourself for the following season. If you goofed off, you're gonna be injuries. You know, sometimes you get injuries. Just you're gonna have sprains. You're gonna have pulls. When a workout, spring training, and conditioning yourself during the summer, preparation is what make have you a great fall season. I know sometimes just fluke accidents happen. That's just the way it is. But as far as sprains and tears, and you have to start way before that week before you play.
Yeah, you're so right. And I started off sharing that, you know, we saw that as kids watching you prepare, you know, and running in the 12 o'clock. It was 12 o'clock in the day, hot, summer Alabama, he's you know, you're running, and that in itself just prepared our minds, hey, this is what it takes in order to be great. And so I think when you shared earlier about one of the low moments in your career, and it's not necessarily what I'm about to share compares to what happened with Greg, but it correlates to what you shared when the time preparation starts. You know, my freshman year, if you remember, we went to the national championship. That's the only game we lost after four rounds of the playoffs. And riding back on that bus, we knew it started right then. And when you came back in January after the season, you know, everybody was holding everybody accountable in order to get back there. And so we had to, and it started with that preparation. If you didn't come in shape or so forth, you heard it because we had a mission in order to kind of go after. So I hear you, and that's the thing about it. All no matter what level you are, that preparation will get you there. So if we jump back to, you know, what sparked this whole idea about the emotional leader is what happened in that conference championship game, if you remember, between 49ers and Seahawks, where the media and fans, you know, have been coming down in a sense on Richard Sherman, but he's been fighting back as well, as you know, from your perspective. You know, two questions, two part. You can take it together or separately. What do you think about that or him? And secondly, would you take him on your team?
Yes, I would take him, Eric. I could say that we had guys that they would think they were thugs, but they're not thugs. They're just they were so competitive too. They played on their emotions all the time, and if you try to cross them or you say something derogatory about them, they're going to speak up. It's just the way it is. And, yeah, I take them. I take a whole bunch of them.
Right. Sure would. Any day. Line up and ready to just smash up a little bit, right? You know, so how
often, though,
I'm going to take it from a team and even from a broad perspective, how often have we seen teams or society dismiss a player or someone young or who is pretty passionate, and so often really just to label and put them in a box and call and chalk it up as a thug?
Many times, Eric, if you have an athlete my college days that actually was, you could speak your opinion, but if you speak your opinion to a coach or something, but you know when he's wrong and you told him this and you stood firm about it, a lot of times you was labeled as a troublemaker or this and that. And whenever this kept reoccurring, because they're going to test you and see whether you're going to stay firm to your word, this is how a lot of athletes get labeled, because they stand up and say when they know they're right or they think they're right, they're just going to stick up for it. And when you're there on the field, it's just hard to go against yourself if you think you're right and it's something that you've done that you've been practicing all the time.
Right.
But, yeah, we had a lot of athletes dismissed because of labeled as troublemakers. And you push a young one so far, they're going to want to fight back. It's just the way it is. If they want to fight back, they're going to lay down.
Yeah, that goes for kids. That goes all sorts of things. When you you got to understand how to meet them where they are in order to get something out of them, right? And and it's so powerful to kind of see him. And he's kind of like an oxymoron. He's a honor student at Stanford, and talking like this.
Yeah,
I love it. I take him any day, as I shared. Every day and twice on Sunday, as we were saying. But let's shift it just a little bit. So we got a few callers in as well. So if you're on the line, if you want to ask a question, make a comment, just press 1, and I'll know to kind of bring you in. But how important is it to have a little dog in you, if you know what I mean?
I think being. From my position perspective, being that we were defensive backs, you had to be. You couldn't be passive back there, because you 9 times out of 10, you're the smallest thing on the field. 9 times out of 10, you might be the fastest. And my thing was to keep an edge, to get that dog edge. I had to train with the linemen. Train with the linemen, lift weights, and all that stuff to keep my edge, because when it came time for you to not being pushed around, you would have the strength to defend yourself. Because there was times as defensive backs, we played linebackers. They line up as the linebackers, and you just go to the ball. And you had to have some dog in you to get in there, because that's a tough place inside of there now.
So let the audience know what we mean by dog. What was your one or two words? How would you describe a little dog?
Dog is that, I hate to say it, but I'm going to have all the guys laughing. Dog is that chihuahua. You got this big rottweiler that's coming down the street. That chihuahua is always going to start it. But this chihuahua, they did not run away. They're going to start some, but they're going to be right in there with you when the rest of their enforcers come. It just keeping your team hype. You're the littlest thing on the field. Why aren't you always up in somebody's face like this? This to show them that we're going to do whatever it takes to get this done.
Sure, sure. Yeah, you're so right. I just got a comment on, I just comment regarding to ask or in comment, just want to get your thoughts on it. And because it's a relevant topic, but at the same time, we won't drill it in the ground. But, there is a whole notion of what we call, going back to the thug element, is it a way, especially, have you seen it more directed towards, young African-Americans, I'm not trying to make this more political inequality type show. I'm not trying to say that. But ultimately, we've seen a lot of them, in our experience, you know, get labeled as such, and then one comment says another way of not just saying the N word, if you will.
Yeah, you could say that. Yeah, I've seen mostly us than
any white athletes, but we had a couple that, you know, this white athletes that was targeted the same way. It's just what was instilled in them to protect themselves. It's when they feel like they've been disrespected or something, that's just how they feel, to protect themselves. I'm not necessarily saying that it was the thug mentality in them, but it was just, you believe, if something you believe in, you need to stick to it.
Absolutely. Thanks for answering that. I just always try to address everything and that come through our live chat or through here, just to make sure that the listeners are heard at the end of the day. But, you know, it's part of it, but at the same time, you know, it is, you know, what drives people. You know, I guess if we can make distinctions between, you know, those people, those emotional leaders, what happens when the emotional leader is selfish?
Oh, he takes away from the team, Eric. take, for instance, my emotions. You just made a tackle. You're a lineman. Boom, I'm up in there. Great job. You make a mistake. Boom, we're gonna do this a little better. If you just all about, I just made this interception, and I'm just walking around like Statue of Liberty. It's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about those other 10 that was around you, of whoever that's making you better in your life, which you know, you're getting this light shine on you. But you can't be selfish with it. If you're selfish with it, they'll catch on to your team, and it's going to start tearing them down, because then you're going to have a little separation. You're going to have to, when you shine, you need to shine on them also.
Yeah, absolutely. You're so right. So, you know, when I've been picking up this whole notion about this me now culture and talking to a few universities of potentially partnering with them, because that's what you're fighting when you're trying to build a championship team and society saying, hey, the world's about you, and it's tough to build a team around that. That whole notion of what making you not be selfish in lots of times. Of course, we can always point out a few players throughout college or in NFL that may have that notion, but ultimately that's where we have to make sure it doesn't help foster a championship team if you're really thinking about yourself and how you're getting yours every week.
Yeah, talking about getting yours, Eric, this is just about life also. I'm sure people that listen and have experienced it, people that you make better, that's, you know, like your managers or whatever, or engineers or whatever, most of the time you catch them using, like, I.
Mm-hmm.
I did this. It's not I. We did this. We done this, and it's just the way it is. A lot of times I find myself correcting them. I say, no, it was not I. It was we. Because I use that a lot of times around my crews. I say, it's not about me. It's about us. It's we. We're in this thing together. And only way for it to work, it's going to have to be we. It just can't be I.
Yep. Absolutely. Let me shift gears here for a second. I mentioned earlier that one of your successes in playing the game was controlling your explosions in a short distance, right? I remember when Coach Dye put a no-hit rule in spring practice. And we'll leave that where it is, right? Spring practice. But how important is it to control your explosiveness, you know, and during in anything? It can be physical or conversational. How important is it to control that explosiveness?
It's very important, Eric. You're talking, I'm going to touch on where you talked about the spring. The reason Coach I put a no-hit rule on the quarterback, the backs, because we were so competitive against each other that people were starting to get hurt.
mm-hmm.
you know, coming in the spring. And but later on that spring, we realized that we don't need to beat each other up, you know. So we learned how to practice with each other, full speed and just headgear and shoulder pads, and nobody got hurt. That was one way. You talking about control? That was controlling your explosion, sir. But as far as life, there are sometimes when you need to speak, and you need to speak out
mm-hmm.
about things that you don't disagree with, and sometimes you don't need to control them, and sometimes you do. The times, I can't say when, I can't say where, but you'll know when you need to speak up promptly, or you need to speak up, you know, just, no, this ain't the way this needs to go.
Yeah, and you'll know, but then even when you know, how are you sure you have the courage to do so, right? Being able to step out there and do it.
That's correct, because I find myself, when I say something that sort of takes me out of character, I find myself afterwards, like after whatever the meeting's over, I play the scenario backwards. Like, this is the right thing you said, or well, everything, you know, put in perspective that the way you said it, and then I'll let it go.
Yep, absolutely. So T, when you look at, you know, what we're going to do right now, we're going to take a quick break. Let's take a quick break, and we'll come back and close out on some few moments, picking up this whole notion about the emotional leader. So after the break, we'll continue our conversation with my brother Tom Powell, former Auburn Tiger, All-SEC, and former member with the Bucks in Tampa some years ago. So stay with us. You can't afford with us with the misses. We're picking up the whole conversation of Super Bowl MVP. Is it the emotional leader? So call us at 310-861-2331. Feel free to, if you got to ask a question or make a comment, press 1 on your telephone and we'll bring you in. We'll love to hear from you. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue for this calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Who is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
We're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Our mission here is simple, to equip leaders to help them lead where they are by getting us on cue with God's will and His purpose. Follow us on Twitter at Cue Leadership, or call, please go ahead and like our Facebook page at it's On Cue Radio, and we'd love to hear from you and keep you in tune of what's happening here at Cue Leadership. We're talking. We're taking calls. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. If you got a question or a comment, please feel free to press 1 and we'll bring you in. And, friends, we'd love to hear from you. Again, the number is 310-861-2331. So today's question, Super Bowl MVP, is it the emotional leader? And we have our guest, my brother, Tom Powell, who's a former Auburn great. And we've been talking about the makeup of an emotional leader, and as well as some aspects in order to help us understand how to treat and how to deal with that emotional leader. And so, Tom, you mentioned earlier, I just want to talk about the whole no-hit rule beforehand, and we talked about how Coach Dye instituted that. And when you asked me about one of your toughest moments, or you mentioned about the death of Greg Pratt, when your teammate, your first day reporting, how it fueled you guys' great season that year. But talk about the moment where, you know, your last big injury, right? Tearing five different ligaments. You know, nowadays, if you tore those ligaments, you've probably been playing the next year. But talk about that moment and how you dealt with it. Being, number one, how you dealt with it, and then the impact on your team as they saw that their emotional leader on the field.
Well, Eric, that was one of my most trying times in my life, I believe. Thank God to my mom and the people that was around me that, you know, you did have, I had God in my life still, but, you know, we didn't get a chance to go to church as much. We had chaplains and stuff, but that was the most trying time of my life. I think I hit the lowest I could have hit with that injury. I started looking at hindsight. What I mean by hindsight is I started looking back, seeing that I should have went out on my junior year, you know, and tried the NFL then. But as it progressed, and because I tore everything up in my head, total reconstruction, and it was going to take longer to rehab it this time. It was just a trying time. It was rough. It was real rough. Just getting to class, it seemed like it was more of a drag as a second injury. I think it was a lot more emotional than anything. But it took me, I guess I hit rock and bounce, and I finally started coming back around. Maybe 5-6 months later after that injury, and I just took it as either I make it back or I don't, or the Lord had something else for me to do.
Sure, sure. You know, yeah, I can remember that. I think it was a trying time for all of us because I think the whole team and at least our city, you know, had big high hopes because we really want our first big stars to kind of go through and really set the stage for put the city on the map, especially from a recruiting perspective and all the other people who've signed scholarship in all sports after what you and then, of course, Alvin did after that. But Tom, how did it impact your team when they were taking you off? What did you see in their eyes when they were standing over you?
Well, you could see disappointment, but you could see they were optimistic about maybe, you know, this just something to keep you out of this game. But no, it kicked me out of college football. Once they found out that this was a college-ending injury. After the game, they come there, and I said, "Well, I'm gone. It's time that there was Carlos and Chip Pilas. It's time that you're gonna have to huddle around these guys, and you're going to make y'all can make them play above their heads." I said, "You guys are gonna have to take that leadership road, or somebody gonna have to get it, or because." If you depend on what I done, I say no, it's over. Someone's got to step up, and they did. They stepped up real well. A couple of young guys was in the secondary, and they shined. You know, we all of us make mistakes, but they didn't make that young player mistake. You know, they are because the upperclassmen took them in the wings and showed them exactly. They knew what to do. They just have to get rid of those butterflies, you know.
Sure, sure. So, you know, you set something in that, you know, in order to be a good leader at some point, you got to be a follower, right? You have to be a great follower.
Yeah.
And how important, I think you said something, how important, you said it earlier when you used to work out with alignment, how important is it to play up, practice up, prepare up? You know what I mean? Not just where at your level, the position you're playing at, but you got to take that extra step in order to play with people.
I thought as our defensive backs, there was a couple that were stronger, but they could drive you. But my biggest drive is
I'm working out with someone that's probably could bench press me several times, you know. This work gave me the edge to want to get better. See, I need to be doing what this lineman is doing. I know ain't no way in the world that I could do it. Matter of fact, Kevin Green, I think he was in the weight room one day, he'd done 500 twice.
Wow.
You hear me? Twice. And he probably could have done it a third time. I said, this is what I want to do. This is what drove me to keep an edge or being as good as I was in college, because I worked at it hard. Not only bench, leg press. I wasn't the fastest thing in the world, but I was quick. And
sure.
Getting from point one, point A to point B fast made it a lot easier, and you could stand your ground when you got there. Pairing up, as you say, we paired up with someone that was stronger, not someone that was equal.
Sure, sure. You know, so great. So he mentioned Kevin Green. If you remember, he's the All-Pro Steeler defensive end some years ago. I think he's coaching for linebackers for the Green Bay now, I believe, if I remember correctly. He's on the sideline. So Tom, I got a few more questions, but we have a some questions, a comment from you, and I think it's Matt. Are you on?
Yes, sir.
I know that you voice. Recognize.
Oh, I know that voice. How's it going, Matt?
I'm good, man. How y'all doing?
Great, good. Great. Matt Shepard from Nashville here, and a good friend of the family, and, of course, Auburn fan, of course, right? So, Matt, you had a question or comment?
I do. I've been listening to you guys' conversation, and there's something that I wanted to ask you guys both. And, Tom, you've said some things that were indicative of what I'm thinking. Eric, you have as well. In today's sports market, when, you know, there's cameras everywhere and they're there at the most inopportune times, and flashing back to Mr. Sherman's incident a couple of weeks ago, would you guys agree that being an emotional leader and being a leader in general would require one to be calculated, extremely calculated on so many levels? Tom, you mentioned being in a meeting and being posed with a problem or a question and answering off the cuff, but that preparedness level on emotional level, just as well as you prepare physically, would you agree that being that emotional leader would require one to prepare on so many different levels, both mentally and emotionally, as well as physically?
Yes, man, I agree, because in speaking about the meteor, this day and time, it doesn't matter if you're on the job or if you are going through an airport or somewhere to travel to your next destination, you're going to have somebody there that's going to be with a camera. And if something goes out of whack, somebody is going to be recording you. So
absolutely.
Being that lady, you're going to have to be able to control that stuff 24/7, because, believe it or not, somebody is always watching.
Yep.
Exactly. That's what I was thinking. You guys, I'm going to get off here. But great to talk to you guys. I'm going to ask y'all one more question. The last time y'all were all together, you, Tom, and Eric, or Eric, you and Jody and Tom were all together, and y'all all decided to see who was faster, who won. I'm going to leave y'all with that. I got to go.
Eric, you can answer that one. I'm not going to even touch it.
Oh, well, yeah, it was great question, Matt. But I just wanted to, before I answer that, Matt, I definitely agree with Tom. You got to make sure that you are calculated, understanding surroundings, be able to control those things. You know, for me, it's easy because, you know, lots of times, especially growing up, our parents' reputation is at stake. You know, lots of times people knew us because of who our parents were, and being out on the street have done or said something, gotten into trouble, reflected on them. So if it's in front of media or if it's in front of a podium or if it's on the intercom inside a school, you know, we have to be calculated. Yeah, we're not saying that Richard Sherman was right in what he was doing, but ultimately, you know, we could use and channel some of that in order to really impact the team. But back to your question about who was faster. So you asked me this a year ago. I can't answer it anymore because I committed that we wouldn't necessarily. We ended it that day, and we ended that day by saying, "Hey, my dad was the best because he put all what we are. He and my mom. He was the best power guy when it comes from sports because he created Tom, Jody, and me. My middle brother, of course, was a great athlete in his own right. First state championship, just could play point guard on anybody's team. 90-plus mile per hour fastball, all those different things. So Matt, I'm going to keep that commitment that we laid at the rest last spring when we buried my pops. That he was the one, and I can no longer challenge these guys on that competitive level. So does that sound fair, Tom?
Fair enough.
Fair enough. And so yeah, great comment, great questions, Matt. Thanks for coming in. So Tom, jumping back to our Super Bowl today, you know, like any championship game, there would be an MVP of the game. You know, I believe that an MVP is that emotional leader who carried that team through tough times, not just the person that had a great game that day. You know, would you agree with that, or what are your thoughts around that?
You're saying they're Super Bowl MVP.
Right.
I'm a little partial to that, E. I don't know. I would say my thing would be more or less who was the game changer.
Sure.
Who changed this game? Who, you know, but I understand that, you know, your quarterback and all those are going to lead you, the running backs are going to get the yardage. But if this game was tired and we're down to the last second, who changed this game? Who turned the momentum for this team to win? And who, you know, who calls what? I don't know. I'm a little partial that way, but I can understand them giving to the one that led them all year in different perspectives like that. But I'm kind of a little stuck on who changed the momentum in the game.
Interception.
Yeah.
I can follow with it, you know, and I think I'm going also going on not to try to convince you one or the other. I think also
let me use
your terms in a sense, right? When you came back and went a break, you knew it was time to put the work in, right? Somebody had to take over. It's all that work up until that point, right? Yeah, there's no doubt. I get what you're saying. That, you know, who changed the game in that particular game, but it's a lot of work getting up to that point. A lot of lows to your point to where you're out the game or when you're no longer there or if the team is bent on emotions, who's that person in order to move them forward? So I guess I'm looking for the game in the game. But it's okay. I honor and respect and agree with your answer. But I don't think it's a real answer in this, but also just want to get your perspective on it. Right?
Yeah, I agree with you. That could be a lot of answers for that one. That's correct.
Sure. So one of the last questions I have is, can a team build a team around an emotional leader? Take Richard Sherman and giving him, not necessarily, you know, giving him discretion, right? Giving him a sense of discretion and not taking away his playmaking and his activities on the field, but giving him discretion of how that's delivered. Someone build a team around that?
Eric, I think it'll be hard. I'm not saying it can't be done. I think it'll be hard to just build it around one guy's emotions, his leadership emotions, because you can take, for instance, because sometimes you're playing, you're down for some reason. Could be, you know, you're just not playing the way you need to play. And if you don't have that emotional leadership there, they're going to be looking for it.
Right.
So, but it's just like a cake, you know. Sometimes you can just eat a pound cake, bake it, and just eat it.
But if you put a little icing on it, it's going to taste greater, right? So that emotional leader, I think he just add icing to a cake. And I don't think you should take one player and just try to build around it. But
so,
I would use it.
Awesome. I got it. So I see, you know, it's not necessarily the core. It's not necessarily the Christmas tree. It's the ornament or maybe the star of the tree
that
to make
exactly.
it sound.
Now you got it. That, I totally agree.
Got it.
Now
got
you
it.
Have a tree. Once you put that.
Awesome. Okay. Well, great. Hey, you know this is great. Thanks for your time. And you know, of course, we talk every week. I'm acting like as though we don't talk all the time. But even though you can't use this as one of your turns, so I won't let our friends.
Oh, buddy. that
we get on each other because we'll go a couple weeks because it's somebody else's turn. So I think I've taken more turns than my big brother, you know, I must say.
Well,
right, and calling.
Usually we talk at what, about 10 minutes or so?
Yeah, yeah. You know, because
okay,
we both know from our voice if we're okay. If we're talking longer, you know I'm trying to get
mm-hmm.
something out of you because I sent something and vice versa.
That's right.
So is there something that I should have asked and I didn't, and if there's something you want to expound on or go back on or just kind of share with our friends who are listening about this whole notion about the leadership in, as a whole, not just in sports but in life?
Just my biggest thing about our guys that I work with and stuff is My biggest thing about telling them about life in general is your job, your career, or whatever you're in, it follows you 24/7. This day and age, the iPhone captures everything. And if you don't want it, if you don't want one to know it, just don't do it, okay? Because someone is always watching, and that goes back to Sherman and the way they talked about him. I think it was something more to Sherman and this other athlete off the field, but that's another story. I just say just watch yourself because someone is always watching.
Someone's always watching. Okay. Well, great. Well, ultimately lead where they are, you know. So, brother, I appreciate you and give you a virtual applause here for joining us this afternoon. And so do you want to go on the air and say who you think is going to pull it out today, Denver or?
You know, I'm old school, Eric. I'm old school. I think Manning's going to break some hearts. You don't get rid of a player because of his age, I don't think.
Okay.
Don't come from that. I'm not sure of the whole story, but I like seeing Manny.
Yeah, I think I agree with you. He's you know, although I'm a little surprised because I know you love defenses.
No doubt. But
awesome. So we're going to be So next time we're probably going to bring Tom back when. JSU Gamecocks play the Auburn Tigers on the plane. We're going to see who our families, who's loyal next year. And
you ain't
going to
want to do that.
We're going to throw that out there right now to my family and everybody else who love the Auburn Tigers. Yeah, it was my first love. I have to admit that. But, you know, my Lord, there's Gamecocks and JSU, so we're going to see what happens down in the plane next year. So.
Okay. I can't wait.
Can't wait. All right, friends, this is my brother Tom Powell helping us talk about the Super Bowl MVP. Is it the emotional leader? And so we're blessed to have him today. And feel free to, after the call, to go to our page. If you got any additional questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. So we're going to take a quick break here, and then we'll come back and close the show out. And Tom, thanks for joining us, and we'll be talking soon.
Okay, thank you for having me.
Awesome. Well, and we'll be right back. So stay with us. Call us at 310-861-23331. And I'm your host, Eric Powell. You're listening to On Cue, and we'll be right back.
I think it's great for not only from the perspective of learning leadership, learning different qualities that you need in leadership, but also who to follow. You know, if you see the leader that you're following right now on the wrong side of that matrix, well, you might want to make a change. You might want to make a change. So not only from, I know for me it's making me assess my own self. Say, where do I realistically fit? Who can I get to critique me, to be honest with me, on where do I fit on this matrix? We all know what we want to fit. But the question is, where are we now? What do we need to do to get there? So, look.
What do you think about the workshop so far?
Well, I think it's been very informative. It's been very helpful. It sort of helped me galvanize with my own ideology. And we sort of changed some things in what I was thinking as far as leadership. And I've really been able to take this and really be able to employ it in the place that I work and also in my church environment. So it's been very helpful and very insightful.
What did you learn?
Well, I learned about how to move from being, we have this matrix that we dealt with about leadership and how to analyze some things where I was on that matrix and move to the optimal level of leadership. So I learned how, what I need to do that.
Do you think this should be used in today's society?
Oh yes, I think it should be used at the church level, should be used at the corporate level. Anywhere the word leadership is involved, whether we volunteer, whether we lead people that are paid, I think this leadership, this seminar, this workshop would be helpful. Anybody that's in leadership ought to be able to employ these principles.
Thank you.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. Just listen to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. And thanks for staying with us. Remember, our mission here is to equip leaders to lead them where they are. So we're in order to get people on cue with God's will and his purpose. So we've been talking today about the Super Bowl, the emotional leader. The emotional leader is the MVP. And so what you just listened to prior to that during the break was some excerpts of Q Leadership Workshop that I carry at that particular time, a pastor and his leadership team through the diagnostic and kind of understanding what type of leader they are and how people see them. So feel free to log on to our website at qleadership.org or .com to find out more. It's qcueleadership.org or .com. So I guess from if you've been with us, thanks for joining us. If you've been with us the whole time, there should be no doubt that we love football. Our family has been important to us in so many different ways, not only just from enjoyment, but also paying for college. Not only just from our brothers, all of us, of course, all three of us went to school on football scholarships, and even my nephews throughout our family and as well as cousins who've gone to play football, use football as a medium, not only just to play but also, you know, to pay for get a great education. And so, you know, it is really, if you think about it, it's the strategy of it. It's the pressure to perform under certain time frames, certain parameters, the scoring. It's having to play as a team, as Tom alluded to earlier today. You know, most of all, you know, football creates some leaders and allows leaders to emerge in all walks of life in all forms. You know, at the beginning of the show, we listed some recent Super Bowl MVPs and noticed that if he, not saying that he's not or he was or he isn't, you know, we didn't say in Eli Manning, it's not to take away anything he's done in 2007 or 2011. The only one one man's perception, if you will, and as he continued to emerge, as from the emotional leadership, that's probably just not who he is, and that's okay. But then 2007, you know, just my perception is probably the Hall of Famer, now Hall of Famer, Michael Strahan. But in 2011, it was Strahan, but the Giants got a boost from an unexpected source. It's kind of what my brother just shared about his team in 83 at Auburn when his teammate Greg Pratt passed away on reporting day. It was an extra inspiration. The Giants received, they had lost, I think, 5 games in a row, if I remember correctly, and they received some unexpected inspiration from an Army vet who had lost both of his legs, Army Lieutenant Colonel Greg Gaston. And, you know, an IED had shattered it through his body, and, of course, he survived that, but, of course, he's lost his legs. But the Giants, however, considered themselves blessed to have him because They credit Lieutenant Colonel Gaston, who played football in the Army with the Giants receiver coach Mike Sullivan, to having salvaged their season and to making it something approachable and superb. His stern speeches during the pregame and examples of courage and perseverance inspired them to go all the way to the Super Bowl, if you remember. And so although Lieutenant Colonel wouldn't necessarily take credit for it, he said he thinks sometimes I've given a little bit too much credit, as his quote says, for being inspirational. And that may be if people take inspiration from what I'm glad, but I'm grateful, but at the same time, I think I'm just trying to fight and just trying to survive. And that fight and that survival is what emotional leadership will do for you. And if it's Greg Pratt, if it's Richard Sherman, if it's Lieutenant Colonel Gaston, or if it's my teammates back in the day, that emotional leadership will propel you as it did for the New York Giants, who won an NFL record 10 consecutive road games, including 3 playoffs, and of course leading to a game against the Patriots. And they believe still to today that Lieutenant Gaston was a significant factor in that success. And I call Tom Coughlin in a sense a genius for recognizing that. He was filling the gap when one of his best players not necessarily provided that star on the tree, as my brother just articulated, from being that you can't build a team around an emotional leader, but also it's the star on the Christmas tree that really highlights and make the tree look even better. You know, other than other things are recognized in the same thing, there's other forms of that. So take, I think, a Real Sports recently, they highlighted a story for a Princeton lacrosse team that adopted a child, young Jacqueline Murphy, who was 9 years old, who was diagnosed with malignant brain tumor, was given a 30% chance to live. And so they adopted this child and ultimately helped propel this lacrosse team to some great success. And from that connection, the Friends of Jacqueline, I think the foundation started by Jacqueline's parents for sick kids in order to adopt college teams. And there have been a lot of different great results from that level of inspirations. You know, teams need an emotional leader. But directed and guided by putting the team first, to my guest Tom's point, and also on the callers my friend Matt alluded to, you put in the right direction, because that emotional leader can be toxic, can be a cancer for a team if the player only thinks about himself. You know, take Cowboys, here is America's team, living here in the DFW area, recognizing that T.O. at some point had to let him go. But I believe someone like a Dez Bryant is quite different. Cowboys just, you know, build him and equipped him with some of the tools that we tried to do. I'm not trying to make this an open commercial and so forth. Some of the things that I would say like a Jason Witten has, they can build a team around him. What does that mean about what Jason Witten has? And, of course, you know this show is about the Spirit, it's about Christ, it's about faith, it's about love, and it's about surrender. And really, someone like a Witten, led completely by Christ. I'm not saying that Dez Bryant is not. That's not the point. The notion is equipping with more with it. You know, in a sense, you know, if you think about emotional leadership in the NFL, first person you think about is a Ray Lewis. And if you can create a Ray Lewis like that, ultimately, you in any type of team, it ultimately can help propel them to great heights. So, but equipping that emotional leader with the Holy Spirit, what the Lord's anointing is powerful, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, recognized that too. Our Lord had two people who was pretty filled with temper, flare, and vigor, passion, and so forth, very boisterous. Two dynamic people, Judas and Peter. We know what happened to Judas. He sold himself for 30 pieces of silver and for his own ulterior motives. But let's look at Peter, the Apostle Peter, who had been probably the most outspoken of all the 12 apostles and in Christ's ministry. He was full of vigor. He had a boisterous temper. And they must have had something somewhat. He was fearless, because you think about it, he was a fisherman. He had to go through storms in a little small boat in the Sea of Galilee, which was fierce and vigorous. He had no backup. He had no secondary. Had no one to go out and save him. Had a teammate in order to save him, just in case something in his boat capsized and so forth. So they often had to fight these surprisingly waves of this small 30-foot boat. He was bold and unafraid. He's a man of action, a man willing to resort to some sense of violence and action, even protecting Jesus, if you remember. You know, just in the time of Judas' betrayal in John 18, Peter then, having a sword and drew it and struck the high priest slave, and they was in the garden before they took Jesus away. And then Christ said, "Lord Peter, put your sword into your sheath. The cup in which my Father has given me, shall I not drink from it?" So that passion, that vigor, that boldness allowed him to become the boldest witnesses of the faith. Jesus called Peter his rock upon which the future church will be built. Because Peter was given that unique leadership, you know, these are places he was the first to confess. He's the first to begin to preach the gospel. But at the same time, we all know that you have to put the love of temperance in place. But the Spirit will do it. The power of Christ, his name, there's power in his name. He will do it. Look in 2 Peter, one of my favorite verses around 1 and 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Where for this reason, to make every effort and supplement your faith with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control or temperance. So there's it goes on, but it said, you know, if you put all these qualities in increasing measure, it'll stop you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is matching that vigor. Matching that passion, as Christ had done with so many folks, even Apostle Paul. And when he moved Saul from Paul, he took that vigor and moved him to the point for his own glory, how powerful that will be. I'm not saying that whoever we talked about doesn't necessarily have that. I'm just talking about what the Lord will do for you. So when we think about it in the sense of the Super Bowl, the Lord started with 12 men on the field. Like in the game of football, he had one too many. He was down to 11, and he made Peter the passionate one, the vigorous one, the one, the more fiery one, the forceful one, his quarterback. And Christ, the owner, the GM, president, all those things, everyone who had all the resources to quell that vigor, had all the resources for all of our fears, all of our families, all of our needs, all our games that we played. Our teams that we participate on, our careers, our hopes, our dreams, or even our defenses, the things that we're not aware of around us. And even what we call our so-called inequalities that we hear in today's society. Lord has an answer and resource for that. So just put it in his hands, and by doing so, we all can be that emotional-led leader. We can get on cue with his will. His on cue with his calling on our lives, and get others on cue with that calling with all the passion, with all the emotion, with all the vigor, and be the Lord's emotional leader. So I thank you for joining us today. Please go by and like us on Facebook, on Cue Radio. Keep us in your prayers. Put us on your prayer list. Invite friends, a next friend to listen in on the show next week. Consider Q Leadership as your curriculum and training for your church or home, and do so. Please visit our website at Q Leadership, at CUEleadership.org.com. I want to give thanks and all honor to praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who tuned in, my special guest, my brother Tom, who has basically delighted us with his viewpoints today about team, about leadership, and about sports. My producer assistant, who wasn't with us today, but I managed through. I thank her, my wife, my daughter Carson, my mom, my mother-in-law, my sisters and brothers, all those and friends on Facebook. And I dedicate this show to those who are bound by their own passions and their own emotions today, Lord. We pray the Lord you strip those chains from them. And if you'd like to be a sponsor, please email me on Q@QLeadership.com. This has been On Q, and I'm your host, Eric Powell, and we'll see you next week.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue for His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue. Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.